Go ahead and open up with me to Hebrews chapter 9. To Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter today. That's page 1379 in your pew Bible. 1379 in your pew Bible. As you're opening up there, I just want to say one announcement. Our McSpadden Music Camp, named after George McSpadden, our organist for nearly 50 years, and he was our music minister for a while as well, and a friend to all of us. There's no question about that. We have named this summer music camp for kids after George. The goal of the music camp is to teach music and serve the church. And those were sort of George's twin passions. And so those are the things we're trying to equip children to do through this camp. It's coming up on June 27th through 30th. It's going to be from 9 to 12:30. Lunch is going to be included in that. And we need volunteers for that. We need volunteers for the McSpadden Music Camp. So you don't need to even be able to carry a tune in a bucket to help, because we're going to need folks just to help be line leaders and help do things besides just the music portion of things. But if you would like to help with the music portion of things as well, we'd love for you to help in that also. Just get with Brother Woody, if you would, if you are interested in serving in the McSpadden Music Camp. I will also say that this is something that if you would like to donate to help subsidize the cost of this, each child, it'll be $25 a child and $50 max for a family. So that'll cover some of the expenses, but we want this to be top-notch. And I know many of you would love to give a gift in honor and memory of George. And so if you maybe can't help but would love to help cover some of the costs. The other thing is, we don't want cost to be an issue for any child. So we want to be able to have scholarships as well. So if you'd like to give to this cause, just get with Catherine Martin, who's kind of directing the fundraising for this, or with Becky in the church office. I hope you'll plan to participate. It's going to be a really special week, and we're looking forward to that. And sign-ups have begun. You can do that online or through the church office. And we've already got folks that are not church members that have signed up. We've already got people that are interested in that. We sent some flyers home to the schools, and so we're excited to see how God may use this. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. We won't read the whole chapter of Hebrews today. You won't be able to hear the sermon very well if you pass out while we're reading all of this text. And so I'm just going to read to you sort of what I consider to be the crux of this passage, verses 15 through 22. So hear the words of our God. As the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 15. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come together to hear your word. Lord, open our hearts and minds to see why this is important and to be changed by the scriptures today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is an important weekend in our country. I believe this is a very important weekend that we have here, and this is the weekend of Memorial Day. And when we consider then Memorial Day, we consider the reality that we are honoring and memorializing those who have made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. I'm one of those kinds of folks who recognizes that America is a very, very good gift that God has given us. It's a bad God It's a really bad God if you want to worship a country, or if you get your Christianity and your country all caught up in one another, and your country starts going south and your Christianity does too, you've got an idolatry problem. But I think we ought to rightfully and goodly celebrate the good gift that God has given us in our country. And it's right for us to memorialize these sacrifices that have been made to guarantee our freedom. There's a reason, though, nationally and really almost universally, that the idea of sacrifice is celebrated. There's a reason why we celebrate these things. There's a reason why when I was in college and I went to Europe and we took a jaunt over to Normandy from Paris and spent a day over there, there's a reason why I could barely walk through all these different war memorials without tears welling up in my eyes. There's a reason why we value sacrifice as human beings, and the reason is that God made us to value sacrifice. Built into the very fabric of God's creation is the idea that sacrifice ought to be valued. The sacrifices are valued because of the way God has designed the world, and God designed the world in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified. Jesus is the center of God's creation, and God's plan for the world was for Jesus to sacrifice Himself on our behalf. Ultimately, we are all made to value a singular sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, as we celebrate the sacrifices of others who died to make us temporarily free, let us look today to the one primary sacrifice who died to make us eternally free. As we look through this passage, a little bit of context is going to be helpful for us. If you were to go home this afternoon and really dig into verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 9, you'd begin to see the way that the author of Hebrews is describing to us the way that the Old Testament sacrificial system worked. He's giving us a description of the tabernacle and the way that the tabernacle functioned. That is the place where the sacrifices for sin took place under the Old Covenant. The tabernacle was an elaborate tent that God designed for His worship on earth. And it had two sections in it. One was called the Holy Place, and then another section was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. And so yearly the priest would go into the tabernacle, and he would take blood with him. As the author of Hebrews says, blood of bulls and goats would go with him into this Holy of Holies. And there he would present the sacrifice to God where His presence dwelt for himself and the sins of the people, the author of Hebrews says. However, what was offered there and what was sacrificed there could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper, so the Scripture says. It could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. And so it only dealt with temporary things until Jesus came. And so it says in verse 10, but it dealt only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation, that is when Christ would come. With that context in place, I want to demonstrate to you today from this text exactly why the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sins is the most important sacrifice in the history of the world. I want to show you from the Bible today why the shed blood of Jesus matters. Three reasons why the shed blood of Christ matters to you today. The first is this: Christ's blood secures eternal redemption. Christ's blood secures eternal redemption. Verses 11 through 14. Let me read those to you right now. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, how much more will Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Brothers and sisters, it's important, first and foremost, for us to understand that Jesus Christ entered into the more perfect tent. Jesus entered into the more perfect tent. When we consider the fact that Christ's blood secures eternal redemption, we must consider the reality that Jesus Christ entered into the more perfect tent. Now, what does that mean when the author of Hebrews says that Jesus entered into the more perfect tent? What is he driving at when he says that? Well, the tabernacle on earth, although it was ordained by God, even though its design was given by God, even though it was built according to the specifications that God laid out, nonetheless, it was built by human hands. It was created by man. Even though God gave the instructions, it was created with human hands. It was temporary. Right now, there is no tabernacle. It doesn't exist anymore. Even the very temple that was meant to be permanent was eventually destroyed. Brothers and sisters, we must recognize then that this was something that was temporary. As the blood of bulls and goats would be brought in each year, it was a temporary thing. Each year it had to happen. Each year there was a day of atonement. But today we know for a fact that there was a singular day of atonement. There was one day when our sins were atoned for. It happened at one time. As the author of Hebrews says, He entered once for all with His blood. And He did not go into the ultimate holy place, but He, with the blood of bulls and goats ahead of Him, but with His own blood. I encourage you to go read passages like Isaiah chapter 6 that give a description of what the true Holy of Holies look like, that more perfect tent is like. You see that God is there, and there are angels flying around Him, and they cover their feet, and they cover their eyes, and they cry out eternally, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy," they say over and over and over and over again. Smoke fills the temple, smoke of the glory of God. That's where Jesus went, not to a tent that was meant to give us a temporary idea of how holy God is, but actually where God is. Jesus entered by His own blood. And not only did He enter into the more perfect tent, but He entered once and for all. He entered once for all. He entered once for all, verse 12, into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. It's so important for us to consider. It's so important for us to consider precisely because Jesus Christ does not go back every year. Now, if you're anything like me, you would be looking forward every year to the Day of Atonement. Because if you're like me, you know your own sins, at least some of them. That's something that the sacrificial system would often address, that not only were the sins that we knew about atoned for, but also our unintentional sins. For us, that's sometimes kind of funny to think about. I get more defensive. I get more defensive about things that I do wrong, that I didn't mean to do wrong, that I do about those things that I do wrong and I know I'm doing wrong. Any of y'all like that? Any of y'all ever have those experiences where you make a mistake and you think, I should get off for this? I didn't know this was an issue. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to be doing this, and nonetheless, there you are, you're in trouble. God made provision in the old covenant even for those unintentional sins. But I'll never forget when I was in high school and our youth pastor walked us through a psalm, and David in that psalm said, Lord, cover the sins I don't even know that I've done. I'll never forget that feeling I had. You talk about depressing. Because it dawned on me in that moment, I know about a lot of these sins. I've got a pretty good handle on several of them, on what's going on here, the ones I'm fighting against and struggling with. You mean to tell me there's some I don't even know about? That's exactly right. And such is the case for each and every one of us in the room. Each and every one of us, we know the depths of our own sins. We know the depths of our own wickedness. And yet, Jesus Christ, through the power of His sacrifice, was able to enter once for all on our behalf in order that we might be forgiven of our sins, in order that we might have an eternal redemption. Have any of y'all ever decided you're going to straighten your life up? Have y'all ever done that before? We've all been there, right? Some one little aspect of your life, or two or three, you decide, you know what? This is the year I'm going to do this. What about, maybe none of y'all have ever done that. Has anybody ever made a New Year's resolution? All right, here's the deal. Has anybody ever kept a New Year's resolution? There's the question, right? There's the question. Has anybody ever kept one? Now, it's not as easy to keep a New Year's resolution. Anybody can make the resolution. It's keeping the resolution that's the hard part. We all must recognize then that we have a difficulty in keeping things together. There's an older book called Things Fall Apart. It's a quote from a poem. That's what most of our lives are like. Things fall apart. And yet we've been given an eternal redemption. Many of us can't keep our New Year's resolution past March, and yet we're talking about making it for eternity, all the way into eternity future. We're talking about being saved for that long. How is it that we can keep it together for that long? Brothers and sisters, we cannot. Only Jesus can do it for us. He has entered into the Holy of Holies once for all, and Him being there is able to secure our salvation forever and ever and ever and ever. Why is He able to do that? How is He able to do that? It is because He entered with His own blood. What makes Jesus' blood special? What makes it unique? Obviously it is. Verses 13 and 14 make that clear. If the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, that is an outward purification, how much more? This is an argument from lesser to greater. How much more, verse 14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that we are not merely washing the outside of the cup like Jesus said the Pharisees did, but leaving the inside dirty. We are not merely whitewashing tombs that are inside filled with vileness and rottenness. We are not merely purifying the flesh when we come to Christ with an appeal for our conscience. But what is happening is we are being given a new conscience, and we are moving on from dead works that simply result in a deeper damnation for us. We are being delivered over from those dead works, and we are being delivered over to living works, a heart of flesh, a new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if the blood of bulls and goats was able to purify the flesh, then how much more will the blood of Christ be able to purify our hearts and our very consciences? What makes it different? Well, it makes it so clear here in the Scriptures. Through the eternal Spirit, He offered Himself without blemish to God. That is, Jesus Christ is divine, and Jesus Christ is without sin. Those are the two things that most mark the worth of the blood of Christ, the worthiness of the sacrifice of Jesus. Not only was He fully divine, and therefore His blood is of infinite worth, but the sacrifice was accepted by God because He was without blemish. He was without sin. We can't go without sinning, but Jesus did. Therefore, His blood was a worthy sacrifice. Christ's blood secures eternal redemption because He entered with His own blood, and His own blood was a worthy sacrifice. Second point is this: Christ's blood grants us genuine purification. Christ's blood grants us genuine purification. We're going to focus on verses 15 through 23, which is the text we read earlier. The author of Hebrews makes plain in that text that even the old covenant was begun with the shedding of blood. Even Moses' covenant was begun with the shedding of blood. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And he goes on to talk about wills, that a will is not enacted until someone dies. And therefore, any sort of covenant, any sort of agreement like a covenant, is only enacted after the shedding of blood. He goes on to say, verse 18, therefore not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded to you. Even the old covenant was begun with the shedding of blood. And throughout the old covenant, you see the way that blood is purifying to the people. The scripture goes on. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In other words, the Old Testament saints received purification through the blood of the sacrificial animals. And we now receive purification through the blood of Christ. And Jesus is a better sacrifice than the old sacrifices. Therefore, the reality that Christ's blood grants us genuine purification is wonderful news to us. We say, man, we are talking a lot about sacrificial animals and Old Testament cleansing and all this kind of stuff. Preacher, what does this mean? Brothers and sisters, I think that our unwillingness to read Leviticus, I think that our unwillingness to read the Old Testament is one of the reasons why we do not take the holiness of God and therefore our own holiness. It's the logical flow that the Bible gives. Be ye holy because I am holy, says the Lord. I think one reason we don't take God's holiness and our own holiness seriously is because we are unwilling to do heavy lifting in the Old Testament. We are unwilling to be bored for a few minutes to read the Old Testament and see the way that the holiness of God shines on the pages of the Old Testament. I believe it's one of the primary reasons why God's people struggle with holiness. He said we don't spend time seeing the way that God has demonstrated the need for holiness. Now, certainly, we spend time in the New Testament, and New Testament holiness is not rooted in the law. New Testament holiness is rooted in our new identity in Christ. You have been brought into the family of God. You have become part of a better covenant, a new covenant. Therefore, live like God wants you to live. But brothers and sisters, the law was meant as a tutor to demonstrate to us our own sinfulness and our own need for Christ. In other words, we've been adopted into a new family and yet refuse to learn the family history, refuse to learn what it means to be a part of the family of God. We must dig into these things. We've talked a lot about animal sacrifices and the shedding of blood and the sacrificial system. But brothers and sisters, if you look to the Old Testament, if you'll look to chapters like this one in Hebrews, you'll begin to have your understanding of your own need for purification fleshed out in ways that perhaps you've never seen before. You see, you desperately need purification. Desperately need to be purified. People in the Old Testament went to great lengths to be purified. Washings and they had blood sprinkled on them. Some of us just get sick thinking about that. Some of us, it just moves us. We go pick our meat up in neat little packages. Everything's all sealed off and everything else. We're distanced, right? We're distanced from the shedding of blood that's required. We're distanced from the shedding of blood that's required for us to have our meat. Some of us get sick when we see the red juice floating around in the meat package. And that's not even real blood. That's just water that's been stained red by the hemoglobin and the proteins in the meat. too much information about butchering. But that's not even real blood. And we start to get squeamish looking at that. Because we are distanced then from the shedding of blood. We are distanced from those kinds of things. We need to get into the pages of the Old Testament where we stop and consider what it might feel like to have the blood of bulls and goats sprinkled on us, to actually have someone take the ashes of a burnt heifer and sprinkle on us for purification. We start to say, man, that is so gross to think about. It almost makes me sick to my stomach to think about going through something like that. And imagine then, if that makes you sick to your stomach to think about, imagine what it is that God is wanting to tell you about your own sin and your own need to be purified. Brothers and sisters, we need purification. And those Old Testament saints went through these processes and just to have the flesh purified. And yet now here we are in the new covenant where Jesus went through unimaginably more than we could fathom as he suffered God's wrath on the cross so that we could be purified by his blood. Christ's blood grants us genuine purification. Thus it was necessary, verse 23, for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Brothers and sisters, we have been purified by the blood of Christ. And today, if you don't know Jesus, you need to be purified by the blood of Christ. Final point today is this: Christ's blood gives us full and total forgiveness. Christ's blood gives us full and total forgiveness. Verses 24 through 28. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ's blood gives full and total forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, the greatest need you have in your life is the need for your sins to be forgiven. The greatest need you've ever had in your life. Those of you who are believers, your sins are fully and totally forgiven by Christ. But it was the greatest need you ever had in your life. It was to have your sins forgiven. And even now, the one thing that limits you in your life is your sinful, fallen nature. Can you imagine what it would mean to be in the presence of a holy God who requires purification for sins? Can you imagine what it would be like to enter into the presence of a holy God in your own sin and your own sin alone? Have you ever had that feeling when somebody called you out on something? I don't know if y'all know this, but some people are willing to say things privately, or some people are willing to say things behind your back that they're not willing to say to your face. And for a long time, everybody knew that, and that's kind of how things work. But then, this great thing called social media came to exist. And everybody feels anonymous at a keyboard, and everybody feels courageous at a keyboard. And when somebody loves to get on a keyboard, and they'll say almost anything then, and then there's that awkward moment. We've all done this. We've all probably said too much in a text message or something else, or said more than we wanted to. And then someone said, why did you do that? Why did you act that way? Why did you do that? That is a bad feeling, isn't it? That's a terrible feeling to realize I've done wrong and I've hurt someone. Man, I hope it's a bad feeling for you. I hope that you don't double down in your own sins when that happens. But generally speaking, that's a bad feeling when you realize you've hurt someone. Can you imagine how much worse it would be to be in God's presence with nothing but your own life? Some folks have this idea that they're out there and they're doing the best they can, and they'll get before God at the judgment seat, and there'll be like a scales of justice up there, and the Lord will put all the good things on one side and all the bad things on the other. And if the good things outweigh the bad, you'll get into heaven. Brothers and sisters, there has never been a more pernicious lie from the depths of hell than that one. Because the reality is, when you stand before God, you have nothing to bring before a holy God. Can you imagine the weight of shame and guilt for your sin when you stand before God? And yet, hear the Scriptures say, Jesus went before God. He is in God's presence. He went with His own blood, not into the tent of meeting, in which the very high priest could only go once a year with the blood of bulls and goats. But Jesus went into the very presence of God, where angels have to cover their faces as they cry out, holy, holy, holy. Jesus went into the very presence of God, not with the blood of bulls and goats, not with things made with temporary hands, not with things that are of this earth, but He went with His own precious, holy blood of eternal worth. And the Scripture says He is in the presence of God on our behalf. If you would trust in Jesus, you don't have to worry about the guilt and shame that you might experience when you stand in the presence of a holy God, for it is appointed to each man once to die and then to face the judgment. That doesn't have to be something you worry about, but something you look forward to, considering the fact that one day those scales will be loaded and there's no way you could ever produce enough goodness to outweigh the bad. And yet on that day, Jesus Christ, the righteous, will be there to say before the Father, He belongs to me. He's mine. Jesus Christ is there on our behalf, the Scripture says. He will not have to suffer eternally because He puts away sin once for all. He puts away sin once for all by the power of His blood. And the Scripture goes on to say, just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Brothers and sisters, not only is Jesus on our behalf before God right now, not only has He put away our sin once for all, not repeatedly, but permanently, but Jesus Christ will save us completely on the last day. Jesus Christ will save us completely on the last day. There is a day coming where He will wipe away the tears from every eye. He is coming not to deal with sin, He's already done that, but to save those who are eagerly waiting on Him. Many of you, every day of your life, are haunted by the coming judgment. Many of you, every single day of your life, put your head on the pillow at night and consider what it will be like to fall into the hands of God one day. I want you to know that on that day, rather than falling into the hands of an angry God, even now you can make a decision. Even in this moment, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. And on that day, rather than falling into the hands of an angry God, you can fall into the widespread open arms of a loving Savior who gave Himself up for you, who took His own blood, which He shed on your behalf, into the Holy of Holies before God. You can decide today to follow Jesus, to turn from your sin, to turn from that wickedness in your life, and to instead embrace the purification that's been made for you through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, only by the blood of Jesus will you be justified before God. Only by the blood of Christ can that happen. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Let me offer an invitation today. If you don't know Jesus, put your faith in Him today. If you do know Jesus, go deeper into living according to His grace. And if you're looking for a church home, We will unapologetically, unashamedly, each and every Sunday, preach the gospel of Christ from the Word of God. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, who has purified us by his blood. God, we thank you for your action in salvation, what you have done to save your people. And Lord, we pray even now, God, that you would save sinners today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.